I don't know, depending on your age, if you are familiar with Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Okay. Maybe if you're not familiar with Chuck E. Cheese as a child, maybe you're too old for that, but maybe you are familiar with it as an adult, as a parent, or maybe even as a grandparent. Anybody take grandkids to Chuck E. Cheese? Okay. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up in Ohio, and we had something different. We had something called Showbiz Pizza. I don't know if anybody ever, you've heard of that, Paul? So Showbiz, it's the best one. Yeah, so Showbiz Pizza is where I went when I was young in the 80s. And one of the things that you would learn if you went to either of those places, Chuck E. Cheese or Showbiz Pizza, is you would start to get old enough to realize that it was a scam. Because you're playing all these games and you're earning all these tickets from the games that you're playing, and you got piles that you're shoving them in your pocket, you're pulling it around. You have like 100, 200 tickets, and you're thinking, I'm going to get something amazing because look at all these tickets all over the floor. And you go to the prize station and you look on the wall and you're dreaming of all the things you're going to buy, and you got 200 tickets. And you look on the wall, and the things you want are 10,000 or 20,000 tickets or 150,000 tickets. How am I ever going to get that thing? And you're like, I want to buy something with these tickets. And so you leave with a yo-yo. You're like, this is a scam, man. You know, and you start to realize the older you get that you could probably save all that token money, right, and earn that thing on the wall much faster than playing all the games to earn that prize, right? It's a scam. Just, if you didn't know that today, Chuck E. Cheese is a scam, all right? Don't waste your money. Now, sometimes we don't realize this, but we actually have the same feeling regarding our Christian faith at times. And the reason why I say that is God promises so many things to us. He promises strength and hope and deliverance and all kinds of things to us. He promises us that when we pray, you ask and you will receive, right? He promises a lot of things to us. But as we walk out this faith, we begin to realize the amount that we put in sometimes does not generate the amount that we had expected to come back. And then we start to ask ourselves, is this a scam also? What's going on? Why am I praying so much and seeing no or little fruit from it? Why am I going to church and reading my Bible and living a righteous life? Why am I trying to be the best version of myself while still receiving negative treatment? Are you telling me that nobody in this room ever thinks that way? Why am I putting out all this and never, like, do you have people in your life like that? You're doing all the right things and they're still mean, unkind, rude. And you think, this is a scam. I got all these tickets ready to buy something, and I don't have anything to show for it. And if we don't understand what's going on, then we will be tempted to lose our faith in different ways. And it starts out small. It starts out by, I don't know why I go to church anymore. It doesn't do anything. I don't know why I spend time praying. That doesn't do anything. I don't know why I keep reading the Bible. I don't understand what I'm reading, and I don't see any of it happening. I don't know why I try to witness to people. Nobody seems to want Jesus. And you'll be tempted to quit on the whole thing unless you understand that it's not a scam. It's just that we have a perspective that at times is limited that makes us feel that way. Now, if we were to redeem Chuck E. Cheese, all right, we're going to try to redeem Chuck E. Cheese, okay? If you knew that, yes, on the wall are all those prizes, and there's no way I'm going to get 250,000 tickets to get that prize, but you knew that if you would go for 7 hours every day and play games at Chuck E. Cheese and try to earn as many tickets as you could, and you knew at the end of those 7 days, guaranteed, as long as you just had one ticket, that's all you'd need, you would have a mansion waiting for you with a huge staff to take care of every one of your whims and infinity income. Would you play Chuck E. Cheese for 7 days?
Yes.
Okay? If you knew, guaranteed, right? Not just like, you know, as long as you earn this amount or whatever, guaranteed. That is, in a lot of ways, what our Christian faith is like. Did you know that? Except, it's not 7 days before you get the jackpot. It's your lifetime. We have to actually earn, not earn, but we have to live this out in such a way that at the end of it, we receive a jackpot, but the end is the end of our lives. Have you ever thought to yourself, how much longer is this going to take? I keep getting older and I'm ready to go, right? Have you ever felt that way? Okay. And this life gives us all kinds of headaches and all kinds of things. And you wonder at times, because he calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. And always, really, always? Even when I'm stuck in traffic, always rejoice in the Lord? Even when my car won't start, always rejoice in the Lord? Even when I have a doctor's appointment, don't you love doctor's appointments? Even when I have a doctor's appointment, rejoice in the Lord always? That if we trust in him, he will give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Always be at peace? Always? Even at Thanksgiving when I'm sitting with my crazy relatives for dinner, always at peace, always motivated, always driven, always having purpose, always having hope. How in the world is someone supposed to be that kind of person? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Anybody have a rough life, rough day? And have you ever thought about how am I supposed to have the strength to be that? And you see, we can actually get to a place where we don't feel like it's a scam. We feel, have you ever met those people that just feel total confidence that when they pray, things are going to happen? Total confidence that it's going to be great when I worship the Lord, great to be in church, and they just keep going at the mission. They keep studying the Word of God, and they're filled with joy and peace and contentment and all of those things. And have you ever wondered, how did you get that? Do you know how they got it? By understanding a certain things about life. And if we can understand these things, we can have this constant state of sustaining. This doesn't mean we will never have sorrow. Doesn't mean we'll never struggle or have hardship. But this constant state of sustaining joy, peace, purpose, drive, and hope. Wouldn't you like to have that and be that kind of person? And so the way we do that is the first understand, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 8 says, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, did you notice the condition there? That if, only if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, if that's conditional, then what would have happened if he would not have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam would have never died. Did you know that? Adam would have never died. In fact, none of us would have died. Did you know that when God created this world, he did not create this world in the ideal sense, hoping that we would die, we would suffer, we would get sick, we would lack, we would struggle, we would have hardships, that there would be natural disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and fires and all of those things. Did you know when God sat down to think about designing this world, he did not have in mind destruction? You know what he had in mind? Perfect, fulfilling paradise for all time. That's what God's intentions were for our creation. And so when we experience these hardships, what we have to remember is God didn't actually want this. Originally, God did not want this to happen to me. Did you know that? Your cancer diagnosis, your sore knee and back, all of those things, your low income, your whatever you feel. Have you ever looked in the mirror and you thought, who did this to me, right? You wake up at the wrong time. God did not intend that for us. He wanted you to live for all eternity in paradise. In fact, even with us messing this up, do you know what God's intention still is? Listen to what is written in Revelation that is to come to us. So he started out with a nature paradise, and then in Revelation 22 it says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Do you see that again? The tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden now is there again. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. Do you hear that? No longer will anything be bad, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will no longer be need for light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will, listen to this, reign with him forever. Now, do you remember what the setup was in Genesis 2? God created man and said, have dominion over the world. The original plan was paradise, a nature paradise forevermore. Did you know we won't be floating around on clouds? Did you know that? I mean, maybe that might be available to us. I don't know. But God says he will make a new heaven and a new earth. We will live in a physical world just like we are now, but it will be perfected. It'll be a garden paradise. And his intention was that and for us to rule and reign with him. And that was the original intention, and that is still his intention. God doesn't want your misery. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to have hardship. That's not his intention. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9, God's will is this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing what? What does he desire for you? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, an interesting thing, because we know that if we do not trust Jesus in our earthly life, where do we end up? Hell, right? We end up in eternal suffering. Now, why did hell get there? Why was hell there to begin with? Was it for you? No. Jesus said this, Matthew 25:41. Speaking of hell, he says it is the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When hell was created, it wasn't created for you. God had no intention, no hope that you would be in hell for all eternity. He made it as a consequence of the fallen angel, Satan, and his demons. God does not want you to be in hell. He does not want your hardship or your destruction. In fact, of heaven, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25:34 of heaven. It is the kingdom prepared for who? Prepared for you. And when was it prepared for you? From the foundation of the world. Before God created this material world that we lived in, he created paradise, and his intention was for you to be in his paradise for all eternity. But wait a minute, is this Chuck E. Cheese all over again? Because I have hardships. I have suffering. This life that I'm living is difficult and challenging, and there's all kinds of obstacles, and I find myself experiencing sadness and despair and pain and confusion and all of those things. So if God's intention was paradise, why don't I have it? Well, Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you know why the hurricane took place? Because we corrupted this world. Do you know why tornadoes and wars and all of those things take place? Because we corrupted the world. And you might say, well, wait a minute. It says death came in through one man. It's all Adam's fault. We need to find that scoundrel Adam and put him in his place, right? He's the reason why we're suffering. It's not me, or is it me? Well, Romans 6:21 says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What does it say two verses later? For the wages of sin is death. What does Romans 3 say? A few people have sinned. Most of us have managed to not. Is that what it says? It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we might be tempted to blame Adam for this, but each and every one of us continually have been choosing to reject God's will for our lives. And you know what we're choosing? I agree with Adam. Let's rebel against God. Let's bring in death. That's what we've chosen. In fact, that verse I read from Romans 5:12, did you notice this? Death came through one man. But did you notice the end of that verse? So death spread to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. God had this amazing offer for us to be in paradise forever and ever and ever. No death, no suffering, no struggle, no lack, pleasures forevermore. And you know what we did with that offer? Turned it down. Isn't that wild? We turned down that offer. Every time you and I spurn the will of God, we turn down the offer of God's paradise. Why would we do that? Why would we turn it down? Because we're crazy. We turned it down. And so now we are in this misery and this hardship and this suffering and all these things. And so when your car breaks down, you know what you need to do? You need to remind yourself, I kind of caused this whole thing. Now, does that mean because of the sin you just committed this morning, that's the reason your car broke down? It doesn't necessarily mean that specific sin is why. But each and every one of us has decided we wanted a corrupted world, and that's what we're living in right now. Well, that doesn't sound hopeful. You know, I wanted to get the mansion at the end of the 7 days. You mean all I get is a yo-yo out of this? No, there is a way for redemption. Did you know that? Amen. Jesus said this in John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, listen to this, though he die, yet shall he live. So you know what the offer is? If you trust Jesus with your life, even if you die, there isn't anything actually that can keep you from getting your reward in heaven. If you die, you will live forevermore. That is the offer that he extends to us. But, he wants you to stay here for a while because he wants to see if you genuinely trust him. In fact, Jesus said this in John 3, verses 19 to 21, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:13 mentions that at the judgment, our work will be put before him, and it will demonstrate whether or not we were right with him. Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Why? And so prove to be my disciples. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, does this mean we're earning salvation? No, we're not earning salvation. We're demonstrating whether or not we truly trust in Jesus. And so, I mean, I know it would be great if, wouldn't it be great if you said, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus. And Jesus said, all right, boom, rapture you right up here to heaven. You're done with that mess. You get to be in glorious paradise. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just instantaneously transported up there. That would be great. But you weren't. You gave your life to Jesus. Have you ever had those moments where you had this glorious encounter with the Lord, you walk out of that encounter with the Lord, and something goes terribly wrong after that? Have you ever had those things before? And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I was in the glory of God. Everything should be great now, and then everything's still not great. You know why? Because we were left in this world to demonstrate whether or not we're truly believing. And so when you find yourself struggling and dealing with different issues and wondering why, God, why, there are multiple reasons. One of the reasons is because I chose to have a corrupted world by my rejection of God's will. And the other reason is this is a part of my journey. I need to keep demonstrating that I trust in him. In fact, if you jump down to number 5, letter A there, you will find that this world that we're living in is not actually the destination. Aren't you glad this isn't your destination? Your retirement that you set up or are preparing to set up, that's not your destination. Your job that you have, the home that you feel cozy in, that's not your destination. You're just staying there for a while. You're not supposed to be there forever. In fact, it says in Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have, here, where? In this life. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We are not striving to be somewhere on this earth. We're striving to be somewhere else. Jesus made this statement in John 17, 16 of his disciples. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus said this to Pilate in John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. Now listen to this. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Did you catch that? Because Jesus doesn't belong in this world, neither do his disciples, it changes the way they interact with the world. There are certain things they don't do or they don't fight for because I don't need this stuff because this is not what I'm living for. I'm living for something that is to come. Well, if I'm just traveling through this world, then why am I in the same spot still? Have you ever wondered that? Anybody been in your house for more than 30 years? See, some of you, okay, almost, you're getting there, right? Anybody here grew up your entire life in Pittsburgh? All right, see, a lot of you have been in the same space. So if I'm traveling, why am I not going anywhere, right? I want to go somewhere. Why am I in the same spot all the time? It's because the traveling isn't actually changing locations. What you're actually doing, listen to this in 2 Corinthians, jumping back up to 4 there. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. But when one turns to the Lord, this is what happens. The veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, what's happening? Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What is my traveling involve? Being changed into something totally different. Now, when you think of change and you think of reptiles, you think of a chameleon. You know a chameleon? My daughter recently told me that because she found out she was funny, so she said, when I grow up, Dad, I want to be a chameleon. She meant comedian. We'll let that joke sink in. But we are called to be transformed. In fact, 1 John 3, 1-3 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and listen to this, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So what we are supposed to be, we're not there yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Do you know what the journey is? We're traveling from one kind of person to a different kind of person. And so part of the reason why I'm here is to get ready for heaven, to get ready to be the kind of person that I'm supposed to be in heaven. And sometimes people think, well, if God's merciful and forgiving and gracious, then why do I need to get my life together? Well, I need to get my life together because I'm going to dwell somewhere where heaven is not going to be what it's supposed to be if God lets rascals in there, you know? Anybody feel like you need cleaned up sometimes? Okay, we need cleaned up. And part of the reason why we're still here is God is cleaning us up and getting us ready to enter into a glorious paradise. And it'll be that way because you will deserve to be there. And you will deserve to be there because you deserved it yourself? No, because Jesus took your place, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then gave you the Holy Spirit to change you to be an entirely different person. That's what our journey is. Well, how do we keep moving forward in this transformation? Because it's hard. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had a habit that you knew you should stop doing and you tried to stop? And it's hard to do that, isn't it? If you've ever tried to stop eating sweets, have you ever noticed the moment you try to stop eating sweets, then before you know it, there's candy all over the place because it's October, and then it's Thanksgiving next, and there's desserts everywhere, and everybody always wants to send the desserts home with you. Have you ever been in that situation? You go to Thanksgiving, and everybody's like, you take all the desserts with you. Why? Because they want you to get fat. They don't want to have to deal with it. You take the desserts. And then Christmas, same thing. 2 months later, Valentine's Day comes. Then comes Easter. There's candy everywhere. How am I supposed to be able to do the things I'm supposed to do when this whole world around me keeps dragging me down? Have you ever felt like that before? Well, there's a couple of ways we do that to keep this transformation going. We need to realize a few things. Psalm 90, verse 12. This is under 5b for you. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may not, or that we may get a heart of wisdom. How do I get wise and make wise choices? By realizing my clock is winding down and my judgment is coming sooner and sooner. Did you know that you've been here for about an hour? And you know what that means? You're 1 hour closer to your death. And tomorrow, you know what that means? You'll be 1 day closer to your death. It's coming. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know what age. Just because you're in perfect health and you're young doesn't mean it's not coming soon. It's coming at some point. And even if it's coming decades in the future, it's coming. Death is on its way, and I need to realize that and realize that I'm going to stand before Jesus to give an account. What does James say? He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. You don't have much time, and you will. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You will stand before Jesus and give an account for everything you've done, every choice that you've made, and even this scary statement that Jesus made, for every single thing that has come out of your mouth. And I need to be mindful that my appointment's coming soon, and I need to be ready. I need to be ready. And some of it is realizing, and I know I'm going a little bit out of order here. I'm going to just jump around. Just pretend like it's a game. Where is he at now? Right over there. Okay. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Jesus said that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it proved unfruitful. Do you want to know one of the reasons why people aren't being transformed from glory to glory is because they misunderstand their stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, do not be anxious about what you would wear, your clothing. Don't be worried about your life, but trust in the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But you know what he said in there? He said, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Okay? So it's not that these things are trivial. You know, people are anxious right now about food and provisions because of government shutdown and things like that. People are anxious about whether they're going to get food. And the reason is because if we don't get food, what happens to us eventually?
We die.
Right? We die. God designed us to require food. And as we saw last week, God created us to require relationships. He created us to require him. He created us to require certain things. And so we can't just say, well, food doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Clothing doesn't matter. I'm glad you guys all chose clothing matters today. So I wouldn't have to be like this the whole time. Relationships, your marriage, doesn't matter. It does, right? All these things matter. But I need to realize that these things are not meant to be what I'm living for. They're meant to be used as tools. Did you know Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. God wants you to work and earn a living because he knows you need those things. But why do you do that? So that you can carry out his will. Did you know you go to your job so you can live out God's will? You don't go there to get a paycheck. Well, I thought I was going there to get a paycheck. Well, just so you can get enough money to pay for your expenses, right? And you get your expenses paid, and then you go and you do his will. But too many people, they're living for their job. They're living for their family. You have a family, and it's important, but the family is meant to be of emotional, social support to one another to help you do what? To do his will. God's primary will for you isn't to be a spouse, isn't to be a parent or a child. His primary purpose for you is to live out the mission that he has given you. But so many people are so consumed with working their job and taking care of their relationships and taking care of their health. And you know what happens? What happens in the parable of the sower? The cares of this world are choking out the effectiveness of the word of God. Have you ever thought, I don't have time to pray? I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to study the Bible. Well, what was in the way? Was it heavenly things that was in the way? No, it wasn't, was it? It was your money, your job, your health, your relationships. And if we're not careful, we will let all of these earthly matters choke out God's plan and purpose for our lives. And I don't want to see you succumb to that. I want to see you be freed. Because we are told to not seek the riches or the treasures of this earth, but to seek the treasures and riches of heaven. Because you know what? Playing Chuck E. Cheese for a day is not my idea of fun, okay? And winning a prize, I'm not spending my days looking forward to buying something from that shelf from Chuck E. Cheese's prize center. However, I'd be willing to play games at Chuck E. Cheese for however long it took if I was going to be in paradise with Jesus and with other people for all eternity. And the reason is because the end, you know what is at the end for us? If you tolerate and put up with the pain and the misery that you face in this world, Do you know what's at the end of it? Revelation 2:7. To the one who conquers, what does he mean by conquers? You know what he means by conquer? Jesus said that if he who endures to the end will be saved. You know what he means by conquers? That you faced this earthly life and you chose Jesus and his will time and time again throughout this life. And that's conquering. You know what happens to the conqueror? I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you conquer, if you live out your life trusting Jesus, you have paradise and the tree of life waiting for you. But also, Philippians 3, I read this at the start, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Did you know that you're going to have this body still? Did you know that? You might think, well, that's not very good because this body's lousy. I'm going to have this body still? You will going to have this still body still, because did Jesus swap bodies after his crucifixion? Or was it the same body that was crucified that was the one that was also resurrected? Because that wasn't a resurrection if he just swapped bodies. But that resurrected body had been fixed and improved and resolved, and it became a glorious body. Your body that you have right now is a part of who you are, and it will go on for all eternity, but it will be perfected. You won't have those aches and pains. You won't be walking around like this anymore. Alma, you won't have your device that you'll have to use. You'll be doing cartwheels, right? Because we will have a glorious body. We won't have to wake up in the morning slow. Don't you hate that? You wake in the morning, all right, careful how you walk. You know, don't want to pull a muscle by lifting something up. We will have a glorious resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. 2 Timothy, Paul says this, chapter 4. This is what life is. You ready for this? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, the point of life is to demonstrate that I actually believe this stuff that I'm saying by continuing throughout my life to seek him. And what is the result of that? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And is that just for Paul? No, he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what God's hope is for you? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may God, the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, listen to who you are, your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I'm discarding this body. No. You for all eternity will have soul and spirit and body, but you'll have a resurrected body. You'll have a body better than the one you had when you were young. Anybody, when you were young, you were younger, but you still had issues in your body, you will be able to run, you'll be able to leap, you'll be able to, you know what I'm looking forward to? Not being afraid of heights. You know, I can go rock climbing and I have no fear because I know if I fall, I don't know how that works actually. I don't know if you float or what happens after that. Or if you just bang off things and then it just doesn't hurt. I have no idea. It's going to be great one of the ways. So why am I still here then? Don't you want to be there? Wouldn't you rather just, I mean, if you look, this world has so many amazing paradises on it to look at. If you've been to places, scenic things, amazing things, wonders to behold in this world pales into comparison of that glorious place that we're going. So then why am I still here? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, we've already read part of it, and this is number 6. Like I said, I'm going out of order. But 1 Peter 3 says, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Part of it is I'm supposed to be being transformed to the kind of person that God wants me to be. Remember, we've marred this with our sin and our limitations, but we are made in the image of God. And so part of our journey is that. But the other part, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that we're supposed to be building up a building, and the building is the church. And it says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Do you know it's not just the pastor's job to be a part of building the church? It's not just the board. It's not just Joe's job to do that. It's the entire group of the believers are supposed to be building something up. And what is it they're building? 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know that all the runners run a race, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why? Why am I striving so much? Why am I going through so many things? Why am I fighting a fight? Do you know what the fight is about? Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified from the prize. Do you know what we're doing? We're supposed to be bringing other people into this thing. I want you to think for a moment. My house is 121 years old. It's an old house, and it feels like an old house. Anybody have an old house that feels like an old house? You start walking, you're like, when is this floor going to collapse out from under me? It just feels weak to me. You see cracks in the walls, and you're up at 3 at night. Have you ever been up at 3 in the morning, and your mind just wanders about all kinds of things, and you're thinking, when is this house going to collapse? Now, if you knew you were in a collapsing building, let's say this building was collapsing, showing every evidence it's going to collapse soon, what is the thing that you have on your mind at that time? Getting out of the building, right? I got to get out of this place. You're not thinking about whether the chairs are straight or anything before you go. You're not worried about sometimes I'm standing up here and I see a little speck on the floor of dirt on there. I'm thinking, how do I get over there without anybody noticing me picking up the dirt? If the building's collapsing, you don't care about that speck, do you? You're just thinking, get out of the building. But also, if you realize that there are other people in the building that you care about, you're not thinking about just getting yourself out of the building, are you? You're thinking, how do I get myself and the people I care about out of this collapsing building? Do you know why I mentioned that? Because you are actually in a collapsing building right now. Don't run out of the room. Don't panic. This world is a collapsing building. Did you know that? The Bible says that this world is fading away. It is being corrupted. It is groaning to be delivered from its corruption. This world is collapsing. And the whole reason why we're here, dealing with the hardships, dealing with the lack, dealing with the frustration, is because we were meant to guide other people out of the building. That is our purpose. And Paul says that God has given you a deposit as a guarantee to what's to come. That's why he says you see in a mirror dimly. God has given you a deposit. And that's that sustaining joy and that sustaining peace, that sustaining hope, that motivation that you keep having even when everything seems to not be working out. You know what that is? That's the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of you, demonstrating you can keep going because this is just a small down payment of what's coming. But my question for you is, where is your deposit? Do you have that deposit? Where is your sustaining joy? Where is your sustaining hope? Where is your sustaining peace? Why aren't you motivated? Why have you become broken and apathetic and given up? Where is your deposit? Where is it? It's offered to you. God is giving it to you. But why don't you have your deposit? Will you think about that as you stand with me? And worship team, if you come and prepare to lead us. There's a statement in Scripture, and it's actually a song as well. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where is that? Where'd it go? Peace, God's peace. Got a lot of songs that we sing about God's peace, right? It is well with my soul. And all of that language. Where is that peace? A drive, a passion to do God's will. Where is your deposit at? This doesn't mean you have won't have any hardships. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It doesn't mean that there won't be issues in life. But he did say that you would have a deposit. And so even you might lack financial resources, you might have health issues, you might have anxiety, you might have different concerns in your life. I'm not asking if your life is perfect, but I'm asking, where is the deposit that God promised to give you? Where is it? Because he said he would deposit the Holy Spirit in you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are more than conquerors because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But why is it that you lack that peace, that joy, that hope, that strength, that drive? Why is it? Because it's not God. He's made it available to you. Jesus said, if you abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me, my love will abide in you. What's disrupted that connection for you? What is it? Is it that you've missed the point? You've been living this life for you and for your problems and to resolve your things? Or have you been living for the glory of the kingdom of God? What has been your purpose? Has the cares of the world choked out that joy, snuffed out your fire? Where is it? If you yourself today, and I didn't read that statement about the guy who had so much money that he had to tear down his buildings and build larger buildings to keep all of his stuff. And God said, you fool, you did not realize tonight your very soul would be required of you. And so if you were to die tonight and stand before Jesus, are you ready for that? Your money that you have in your bank account won't mean nothing then. The kind of clothes you wear won't mean a thing. The accomplishments that you've achieved in your career, the kind of marriage you have, the kind of family you have, the kind of house you have, how clean it is, how clean your car is, none of that will do you any bit of good when you stand before Jesus Christ. The only thing that will is have you received the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life by trusting him. Does your life look like a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you wear the t-shirts, if you listen to K-Love, you have the bumper sticker. I'm not asking if you're just a nice person. I'm asking, where is your deposit? And it's waiting right here at this altar for you. Not because this altar is a magical place or anything, but because when Jesus calls us, did you know anytime he called people to follow him, he did it publicly. Did you know that? He would call them out of the crowd and say, come and follow me. Zacchaeus was climbing up on a sycamore tree in the midst of the crowds, just hoping to get a glimpse. And what does Jesus do? He calls him publicly. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming down to coming to your house today. And so if you want to receive that deposit that you've lost somehow, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that you know in your spirit that you're not where you should be. You don't have what you should have. That peace, that joy, that hope, all of it is available by coming and surrendering to Jesus Christ. And so if the worship team leads us, would you come to this altar and surrender to the work of the Spirit and let him transform you from glory to glory today? I would like to pray, if you haven't already, for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All that really is that, because God is everywhere presence, it's not really that he wasn't there to begin with, but it's how much he's consuming your life. How much you are completely in the flow and work of the Holy Spirit. That he has absolute control over your life. And so if you're here and either you've not received it or maybe you just need a fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit in your life, I would like to ask that for you. And so if that's you, would you just raise your hands up to the Lord? Hallelujah. Lord, you see us. We are lifting our arms to you, yielding ourselves to you. We're reaching out to you as if we are your children, because we are, asking, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Baptize us, Lord. Consume us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, let your Holy Spirit now begin to fall upon each one as they stand or sit where they are. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, don't just fill them, but let them sense every bit of it. Let them feel the warmth of your love, the compassion of your grace and mercy. Let them feel the fiery conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let their eyes be opened and their ears to be opened to see and hear all that is ahead of them. Lord, give them life and give them life abundantly. Help them, Lord, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and prophecy and discernment and power and healing. Lord, let that flow, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience, let that flow out of their lives. And let rise up within them, and not only them, but everyone in this room, Lord, Let that joy, let that peace, and let that hope rise up within each of our hearts. And help us to be able, like David expressed in Psalm 23, help us to be able to be in the presence of our enemies. But it's as if we have a banquet table be prepared in front of us. Help us to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death and to not fear evil because you are right there beside our side. Help us, Lord. And as this afternoon comes, the evening and tomorrow and the week comes, help us, Lord, when we face our obstacles in life, when we're dealing with our health issues, our financial issues, the crazy surrounding of the world that is around us, our jobs. Help us to not be consumed by the worries of this world, but to be consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to not panic when we give in to temptation and falter and sin. Help us to not panic, but help us to know that we can repent and turn to you because we have a high priest that's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so help us to confess our sins and to trust that your grace is sufficient as we struggle forward from glory to glory. When we face failure, when we face rejection, help us to keep moving forward. Fill us, Lord, fill us. Remind us each day, and I plead with you guys to do this. Remind us each day, Lord, to pray, fill me anew again with the Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh again. Give me a fresh anointing for this day. Help me, Lord, to carry out your mission. And we ask for it, Lord, so that we would be able to better represent you, to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures say that we, the believers, are of all people most miserable and most to be pitied if this whole thing's not true. You know, if there's no resurrection, if there's no heaven, then we've made a bunch of foolish sacrifices because they got us nothing. But if there is, we have everything there is to gain. And we're not just trusting with no evidence. Not only did he give us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given to it. But what? The sign of Jonah, which is the sign of the resurrection, that just as Jonah was in the heart of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What happened in the first century? Why did the whole world turn upside down in the first century? How did one itinerant preacher that just made it into his 30s change the whole world, that the world is still talking about it? Because something happened with that guy. He rose from the dead, and we have a hope in front of us. But are you going to trust in him your whole life? You've gone this far so far, right, Alma? You've made it these 30 years so far, and you're going to keep going, right? So would you stand with me? Let's get ready to head out. There's food in the back. I encourage you to greet one another, and I hope you will join us next week, but may you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.